not only during the presentation and class time, but also afterwards. And so I thank you for that. And hopefully over the next couple of weeks, we can continue to do that. Because the way that I'm trying to think about these 4 weeks that we're together is as this kind of conversation that's evolving. And hopefully by the end of it, you will have had enough of me that you can then take what we have talked about and see how it intersects with the life of your community. And so this is kind of part two of our conversation of 4 parts. And then after that, you all, I hope, keep talking and dreaming and praying about what it could look like for your church. Also, in light of last week, I wanted to let you know of a couple ways that you can be of help to our church, because some of you asked. There's some volunteering options and some giving options. Is this going to be not on this week?
Craig, can you get that on?
Spoiled me last week. Sorry. That's okay. No big deal. Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Team is currently on our campus. There's a lot of campers and people coming from all over the country to come and volunteer. You can go to their website and sign up to volunteer if you want to come to Lebanon and help in that way. We're also taking up collections for Tornado Relief Fund, and you can go to our website, collegehills.org. In the top right-hand corner of our website, there'll be a drop-down box, and go to giving. And once you're at giving, you'll be taken to a page, and you can just indicate that that would go to Tornado Relief Fund. There's a ton of organizations and ways to help, Red Cross, Salvation Army, and a lot of other things, but some of you asked about our congregation. So these are kind of the two main ways that we're asking people to help us if they want to partner with us. But thank you for your support and your prayers. And I do want to pray as we get started, but I want to read again the passage that I read last week that I'm thinking of as our theme verse for this month together. It's Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to the other, to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. Let's pray as we begin. God, thank you so much for this time and place and space and this group of people. I pray that you would bless us again this week as we continue to think about what it means to be a faithful community here. And I ask that you would bless my words and my teaching, that it would be helpful and beneficial, that our conversation would be the same, and that you would allow these conversations to ultimately transform us all more into the image of Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Last week we talked about that first big question, what's the big deal about intergenerational ministry? And what we did last week, if you weren't here, is we talked about that key word in intergenerational generations. And we talked about how there are these 5 or 6 big generations. We focused on the 5 because the first one, the GI generation, is a quickly fading generation in America. And we talked about how when you think about our country, this is one really helpful way to think about different age demographics, to break them down into generations. And the big point that we made last week was, it's good to know when you were born, because that can then give you some insight into how you were shaped. Because depending on when and what was happening and where you were born, that shaped your view of the world and shaped how you believed and thought about things. But it's also good to know what generation other people are a part of, because they too were shaped by different situations and environments and circumstances. And every week when we get together, all of these different generations gather. And so all of these different generations come together, and they bring with them defining events and defining values, different communication and work styles, different strengths, and some pretty different views of faith. And that's a good thing to be aware of before we make this turn, which is where we're going to go tonight, to this word intergenerational. We focused on the word generation last week, and this week we're going to begin to talk about that extra part of the word, intergenerational, and what that means. But just like last week, before we get into the why does intergenerational matter, I will bribe you again. I have brought four bags of M&Ms for this game. And here's how it's going to work this week. What you're going to see, we're going to go history this week. So for your pop culture people last week, that was your week, this week's history. What you're going to see behind me, you're going to see a picture of a historical event. And the first person who can raise their hand and tell me what we're looking at and the date or general time period of that time, of that specific event, we'll get the bag of M&Ms. And I brought M&Ms this week in case you want to make friends with the people around you. So, in no particular order, let's go with this first one. Saw this hand over here. Yes, ma'am, in the black jacket. 63, do you know the date in 63, just for a fun fact? November 22. That's correct. Yeah, you can share it with them. I'll try not to hit you. Last week, I'm feeling lazier this week, so... I used it before, so you should be good. All right, here we go. Next one, in no historical order. Yes, ma'am, in the back. Yes, ma'am, that is correct. Stock market crash, Black Tuesday, October 29th, 1929. You can't see the date on the newspaper, but... it's too late to know that by now. So, all right. We may skip this next one. These are a little too easy for y'all. We're going to skip this. Yeah, no, let's do this one. I know you know what it is, but I bet you don't know when it happened. It's been longer than you think. Yes, ma'am. Oh, you, no, you can't. No, no, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Oh, that was good. The iPhone, first generation, June 29th, 2007. I'm going to kind of throw this. There you go. Sorry. Make you work for it a little bit. Burn the calories before you eat them. Perfect. All right. So last one, because I only brought four bags. This is a real difficult one. Yes, sir. But when did Snapchat start? What year? I'll make it easy. Very close, but that's not correct. 11. It is, but you've already won. There you go, 2011. All right. Perfect. Perfect. And finally, I don't have any more candy. IBM, August of 1981. And again, like we did last week, like we said last week, the reason that we play this game, it's a fun, helpful way just to remember. All of these different historical events and markers have shaped people who were born around those time periods. And again, not trying to value those historical events to say one was more important than the other. It's just good to be aware of the different things that have shaped different generations. And so, come back next week. I don't know what kind of chocolate I'll bring, but it will be chocolate. So, what I want to do tonight is I want to make this turn towards... the word intergenerational. And I want to answer this question, why does intergenerational ministry matter for the church? And before I answer the question with a few different proposals and kind of make the case for intergenerational ministry in the church, I want to show a video and I want to kind of address this question indirectly. And the video that you're about to watch is going to give us part of the answer to the question. And so I want us to watch it, and then I want us to discuss it together a bit.
There's something magical happening in Dublin, Ohio.
What does the crowd say?
Inside the Grand Senior Living Center is a preschool where the young and old are coming together to teach and help one another. Intergenerational learning. It's an untraditional learning environment where teachers incorporate the children's curriculum into activities that promote socializing and physical movement for the elderly participants.
throwing the dice, we're counting the numbers. It's just not the traditional learning on paper and pencil.
The American Psychological Association reports older adults are healthier if they have regular positive interactions with family and friends.
I think this brings a little bit different perspective. Sometimes you feel maybe a little useless or you're in the way or you're a burden to somebody. And when you see these little kids, I think that they're so innocent that they just crave attention and love.
Alligator!
Alligator!
People have really come out of their shell. And when they come and interact with the kids, they're happy, they're smiling, they're having a great time. I think it really does fill a void for our residents that don't have, you know, the loved ones here in town.
I think
residents feel they are filling a void for the children as well.
I do think it helps their education, and I can see this as a big support for that.
Studies show there are other benefits for children. For example, they are more likely to develop respect and empathy for older adults. These interactions are simple, but their impact is profound.
It's uplifting. It makes you just feel, gee, I can be young again, I can be around young people. And I think we need that too.
Kelly Bowman, CNN.
Let's talk a little bit about what we just saw, kind of debrief on this together. What did you see? First of all, let's think of what we saw and what we heard. So the first thing I want to do is, what did you see in the video that struck you or maybe jumped out to you in some way? Something that was visually significant to you? There's definite expressions of happiness on every age's face. Something that definitely that you would not be able to miss from the video. Anything else that you saw that struck you or jumped out at you visually? Say again?
No electronics.
Yeah, the learning that they were doing, and this was an intentional learning environment at a elderly facility with a daycare within it, and all of those activities were non-screen activities. And so, which again is thinking about learning style, create some different kinds of learning. Yes, ma'am, what did you see? Say that again, I'm sorry.
A vast gulf between the ages.
Yeah. Yeah, you saw the extremes of the youngest generation, the oldest generation, but then the teachers and some other volunteers and individuals participating were a third generation, which I'll come back to that in just a few minutes because that's an important thing to notice. Anybody else, something that you saw that was visually? Yes, ma'am.
I liked the hugs.
Okay, what about the hugs did you like?
People had their arms around the kids, and the kids seemed to be appreciating that.
I think in an institution, people don't get enough hugs. Yeah, there is this benefit of touch that's happening, and it's more than just kind of a verbal connection. There is this real tactile physical connection. Okay, now think about, let's ask the second part of it. Think about the things that you heard. Just talked a little bit about some things you saw that stuck out to you. Now think about, what did you hear that may have been significant or important to you? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, yeah. Well, what did you notice? What specifically are you thinking of in the video? Yeah. Yeah. There was reading together, that. There was some direct talking. There was at the very end, the see you later, that. So, yeah, a lot of the different real talking. And we'll come back to that. Yes, ma'am. What else did you hear?
The older people felt useful again.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times older people feel like they don't matter to anybody, they don't accomplish anything, and now they do.
Yeah, there was a testimony from several different individuals, and one of them talked about how it has helped her to feel younger and how it's helped her to feel more purposeful with her own life. So, yeah, that's a good thing. We heard some specific testimonies. Yes, sir, something you heard?
What I took from it was the part where they talked about young children learning respect and empathy for the older generation, which I think is something that is sorely lacking in our society today.
Yeah. Yeah, the lack of empathy for other generations could easily be a criticism that would be offered to every generation about how they have a posture towards other generations. But what you saw here was a definite development of empathy and understanding for other generations. So actually, I want to kind of like stick on that for just a second, because I think that's an important point. Imagine if you were one of the older adults in this environment, and you were a part of this environment regularly as an older adult. And imagine that this was something that you did on a weekly basis for, let's say, a year while you lived in this particular residence. As an older adult, what is the impact that you think this experience would have on you over the course of that year? If you did this about once or twice a week with these young kids, how would it impact you, do you think? As an older adult, yes, ma'am.
I think if you were
probably not you as an older adult, but theoretically that. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Yeah, there would be definite mood changes.
Service has proven to lift depression, and certainly godly service does.
Yeah.
But so I think that it would lift sad, moody days.
Yeah. It would be this weekly thing that gives you something to look forward to. Yeah, no, that's a really good point. Imagine if you were an older adult. Let's hear a couple of other answers. What difference do you think this experience would make on you over the course of a year if you had this kind of encounter once or twice a week with these young kids? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Yeah, there would be this kind of literal bright spot with these kids, bubbly and excited every single week or twice a week. Maybe one more about the older adults. How do you think it might impact you if you experience this week in and week out? Yes, sir.
I would feel like it would give me a sense of self-worth, like I matter to these children, like I'm doing something constructive.
Yeah.
And impacting their lives, albeit, you know, they're very small.
Yeah.
They're that young, they absorb things like a sponge.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that would be a significant impact. It would make me feel better if I was in that position, I would think.
Yeah, the idea or the feeling like you're passing something on to someone. Okay, that's good. Now let's imagine it from the other participant's angle. You're one of these young children, 3, 4, 5 years old. You're in this daycare, and you experience this same learning environment every single week for the course of a year, maybe once or twice in that week. How do you think it would impact you as a young child? What do you think?
It's going to improve your reading comprehension.
Yeah. Well, you say that with some confidence. Why do you say that with such confidence? Okay. Well, good. I would rather talk to experts. So why would that be... help reading comprehension? What is it about that?
Reading to a kid improves their fluency, improves their ability to read and learn vocabulary. It just does. My mother did it for me. My grandmother was a kindergarten teacher. It works. And nobody does it with kids anymore because we're too busy.
Mm-hmm.
So you'd rather put them in front of a video, and all the videos in the world and all the audio books in the world aren't going to do what a voice. The one lady, she's acting the story out.
Mm-hmm.
But I think if you flip it, those older people are going to experience an increased cognitive level, and they're going to also maybe have some physical and mental health benefits from doing that.
Yeah. Yes, and that reminds me of in Wilson County where we're at, which I love because the county's named after me, there was this initiative with all the school systems last year, we just called it 20 minutes a day, and we had these yard signs in businesses and in yards, and it was for just that, 20 minutes a day. Read with your kid 20 minutes a day. It was kind of this initiative that teachers and superintendents and others were trying, because it shapes and forms and grows kids in ways that they otherwise would not if they don't have that. Maybe one more person. Imagine if you were one of those younger kids. How do you think it would impact you to experience this week in and week out? Yes, sir. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, the manners that are developed, the respect for older individuals, the understanding of generations and that they are normal people and great people. And they're not just people, they're my friends. And that changes how you interact with people. So there's two things I want to highlight about this video that I think are really, really important for our conversation about intergenerational ministry in the church and why it matters. Because even though this video isn't about a church specifically, it highlights a few things that do happen in churches and I think are possible for churches. So first, visually something we saw that's really, really important. It highlights a really important distinction between the word multigenerational and the word intergenerational. Now, the word multigenerational, we'll do the technical definition, then I'll talk about it, is a community containing more than one generation who exist alongside each other in casual and haphazard ways. And that's different than an intergenerational church, which would be a community containing more than one generation who intentionally interact in meaningful ways of mutuality and sharing. Now, the reason I showed that video is because what you saw in that video was truly intergenerational. Because you had these different generations interacting with each other in a meaningful way. However, if we would have taken all of those same people, all of those different generations, and we would have put them on rows in a classroom, and they were all facing the front while one person droned on about a topic, that would just be a bunch of generations in a room together. And they wouldn't be having any meaningful interaction. They would simply be sitting next to each other. They would just kind of be existing alongside of each other and not really interacting with each other. It's the difference between rows of people and circles of people. Because right now, we're kind of a multi-generational group, right? Because we're all different ages and we're sitting in the same room. But we're just kind of like hanging out together. We're not really doing anything where we're meaningfully interacting with each other. But if we took all of these pews and we turned them into circles and we began to have discussion about the video and what we saw and what we liked or what puzzled us or the passage of Scripture that we read or we began to pray together, then all of a sudden we're becoming an intergenerational community. And so visually that's something really important, a distinction to make, because a lot of churches will talk about being intergenerational churches, but they're not really. They're a multi-generational church because they have a lot of people of different ages, but they don't have those generations interacting with each other. And so it's a small point, but I think it's a really important point because that second definition is what I'm talking about and what I want to encourage you all to be in different times and places and spaces. And the second thing is this question that I want to spend a little time talking about something that we heard in the video, which was the American Psychological Association reports that individuals who are older, who spend regular time in meaningful ways with younger individuals, have longer life, have better moods, and then they rattled off a few other statistics. And the reason why I wanted us to pay attention to hearing those kinds of statistics is because that begins to paint a different picture of why intergenerational things can matter in the life of a community. And what I want to do is I want to name four tonight, and then I want us to talk a little bit about them with the time that we have left over. And tonight kind of make the case of why I think this is important for churches to consider. So let's first talk about the first reason, Scripture. Looking at the story of Scripture, what do we see when it comes to intergenerational ministry? We see a lot of intergenerational things, whether we realize it or not. So in the Old Testament, you have things like special occasions that the people of God would celebrate, Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, etc. that are mentioned in some passages like Deuteronomy 31, for example. And they're not just mentioned as these things that people should participate in. They're mentioned with all of the different generations who are a part of the community. That it's not just supposed to be one part of the community that celebrates these special events, or that celebrates these feasts and fasts together, but it's everybody in the community. And a little more explicitly, probably my favorite example would be Deuteronomy 6 and Psalm 145. Psalm 145, we've read that verse in verse 4, one generation commends your works to another. That idea of the people of God getting together and talking about what God has done to each other. But Deuteronomy 6 is also a really important passage, because what it talks about there is, as you go along the road, as your kids ask questions about these different things that the people of God do, what are we supposed to tell them? And then Moses goes on to talk about how you were supposed to basically tell the story to the kids. Pass the faith along to these younger kids as you go about your daily life. As you go about your normal activity, tell the story. Okay, so you have these intergenerational texts in the Old Testament. But you also have it a lot in the New Testament. You have the ministry of Jesus in one of those most well-known passages that we often talk about, but we don't think about it through an intergenerational lens. But Jesus called the children to Him and said, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And what's really important about that passage through an intergenerational lens is basically what Jesus is doing is He's describing these kingdom values for His disciples. And this pyramid of certain people are at the top of the pyramid and other people are at the bottom of the pyramid like children. He flips that pyramid upside down and says these youngest individuals are not just people that you should pay attention to, but you should also learn from them. You should elevate them. So it's not just that the older individuals pass down to the younger individuals, but it's also in the kingdom the other way, which is there are these times and places and spaces where we should let our younger children teach us who are older. And both of those sides are important. In places like Acts 16, we have these mention of house churches, and there's been a lot written on this, but the traditional understanding of house churches is you had these churches that would meet in different rooms in particular houses, typically the houses of wealthy people, because they had houses large enough to host a church of 10, 20, 30 people, and it was the entire family that would have been there. And so when Paul addresses these different house churches throughout the Mediterranean, he's not just talking to the older men and women of the church, but he's most likely talking to the whole household of faith, right? So when Cornelius gets baptized, it's not just Cornelius, but his whole household. Probably that means everybody in that house. And so this idea of the intergenerational church would have been important to the early church. When you read the household codes in places like Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, what's really interesting about those is if you understand them in the context of the ancient world, what Paul is doing with those is really revolutionary and radical. Because what he's doing is he is reconstructing and he's reimagining the relationships of every single person in the church. Slave and free, male and free, female, Jew and Greek, right? But also, he talks about these other relationships like marriage, like worker and owner of that worker. And while it's not a direct reference, he also does talk about how old and young interact with each other. He's reimagining these household codes through the lens of the kingdom through the lens of Christ. And then finally, Paul's instructions to Timothy and Titus. When Paul gives those instructions to Timothy, things about honoring the older members of the community, he is doing so because he knows that Timothy, a younger person, has things to learn from the older individuals in the church. And so instead of separating himself off from other generations, Paul is trying to bring different generations together. And so those are some of the references in Scripture that I think are important for us to consider when we think about being an intergenerational community. I think the second big reason are more theological in nature, thinking about who God is and who the church is called to be. That one of the most central doctrines of the church for thousands of years has been the idea of God as Trinity, three in one, one in three, this idea of diversity and unity in the very Godhead. And so when you think about that through intergenerational lenses, you think about all of these diverse generations being very distinct, but also being very much unified and together. And so there's something about our diversity and unity of age that reflects the nature of God. And then when you think about who the people of God are, you have examples in the Old Testament, like when the people of God enter into a covenant with God. It's never just a covenant with God, but it's also a covenant with each other. It's how they treat one another. But I think those images of body of Christ and priesthood of all believers are maybe even more significant for us to think about in light of these intergenerational conversations. Because what Paul talks about in places like 1 Corinthians, where he talks about all these different parts of the body, but they're all important to the body. They're doing different things. They're focusing on different dimensions of what the body needs to do, and yet they're all held together. And I think that's this beautiful picture of how we think about different ages and generations of the church. The different ages and stages of life do different things and have different values and have different interests, and yet we're all still connected together, and so we need to honor all of the parts of the body. What's really interesting and really bothersome of Paul is he says that we should also give even extra honor to those parts of the body that are sometimes considered least honorable. And while this is not always true, a lot of the times that includes particular age demographics that maybe we don't show them as much attention. And Paul says, then that means you should show them even more attention. And I think that's really an important one. And churches of Christ have always talked about priesthood of all believers. And I think that if we really do believe that, we need to think about the implications of that through the lens of different ages. That all ages have this priesthood potential. That all ages have this potential to be these avenues through which God can work and bless the community around them. And so I actually want us to take those metaphors even more seriously as the church. Number three, and this is one I'm most passionate about, and so I have a long list here, and so I'll try to move through them quickly. In really no particular order, when I talk about formation, what I'm talking about is how our churches are spiritually formed as individuals and as a whole. I'm talking about the kinds of people that we're becoming in our faith walk. That the person who Peter was when Jesus first called him is a very different person than the man who wrote 1 and 2 Peter. And that over the course of that lifetime, there was this formation of this person through a series of ups and downs, successes and failures. And his intention was never just to stay the same person when Jesus called him, but was to become someone else. And so when we think about that for our churches, we should think about that as the people you are now as individuals are not the people who God wants you to become further down the journey. And you could also think about it collectively. The people you are together as Franklin Church of Christ today are not the people that God want you to be in a year, 2 years, 3 years, and beyond. And so I think intergenerational ministry is important because it forms our people in a really unique way. I think it's the truest reflection of the people of God as the family of God. I think that when we form each other in the ways that Paul calls us to form ourselves, he says that we should use our gifts, why? For the building up of the body. And so when we think about the body of Christ through the lens of different ages, one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that all different ages should be purposed towards building one another up. So the older individuals should try to build up the younger. The younger should try to build up the older, and that should be scattered throughout how our generations interact with each other. Formatively, intergenerational ministry creates a better sense of belonging. It creates missional opportunities. And let me tell a quick story about this. I'm going to talk about this in a couple weeks, but in 2015, I had the opportunity to lead a small group of intergenerational individuals. It was a group of about 10 or 12 people, and the youngest person was 10, and the oldest person was 80. And for 2 months, we got together once a week and did some spiritual practices together. And on the very first night, there was this part of the exercise where I had individuals pair up with each other to share a little bit about their story. And one of the young ladies in the class that night was a lady named Stephanie. 3 days before, Stephanie had found out she was unexpectedly pregnant with her fourth child. And only me and my wife knew, and I think she had told her husband at that point, but she was even hesitant about telling him. And we knew, and so I knew that she was coming, she was late, she was really emotional, but she was holding herself together. And she was paired with this older lady named Becky. And so Becky and Stephanie are paired together, and they're carrying out this exercise that I had asked them to do. But about halfway through that exercise, I just see Stephanie, and she's a crier. She's crying, and I knew why she was crying. I knew that she was opening up to Becky. So I gave them some extra time, let them finish their conversation, and then the entire group gathered back together in a circle. We shared, we prayed, we were done for the night. But I'm good friends with Stephanie and her husband, and so afterwards I asked Stephanie to talk to me a little bit about what had happened, because I could tell something was happening. And she said to me, she said, I began to tell Becky about the pregnancy, and I began to cry, and Becky listened. And then when I finally took a breath, Becky said, the same thing happened to me with our third daughter. She was not expected, and I was terrified. I get it, and I'm here for you. And over the next 2 months, Becky and Stephanie became really close friends. And at the end of those 2 months, I talked to Stephanie about her experience with Becky, and she said, you know, me and my husband do not have family close. Our closest family is in Alabama. She said, but it makes all the difference to know that I have a kind of mom here at this church now with Becky, so that if I need anything over the next 7, 8, 9 months, I know she's there for me. And I tell that story to say that would have never happened unless different generations would have come together in a really meaningful way, shared their story with each other. And I say the word missional opportunity because churches are one of the few places left where people of different generations can come together in meaningful ways. And I know that sometimes we talk about how different ages don't really like each other and their animosity and all of that, but that's just nonsense. I'm sorry. The experiences I have had with different generations coming together have 95% been positive and good. And the other 5% is because I botched something in the experience. And it was my fault. But 95% of the people who have done these experiences with me have said, I'm so glad I did that. I'm so glad I got to spend time. I don't get to spend time with people who are not my age anywhere else. And so I think a church with a lot of different ages like this church has a lot of missional potential to reach out to the community and maybe different ages who don't get that exposure. And that forms people in a very important way. I'm going to talk about these on the next one. So there is, the last one is, there is real evidence and data that people are learning about bringing generations together that are showing proof, not just theoretically, but real hard data that this stuff does make a difference for kids, for adults, and for the church. What people have found is that kids who participate in intergenerational practices will increase their faith language. We use the word reading comprehension, and that's kind of in the same ballpark, but the ways in which they talk about faith are increased and more mature when they spend time in intergenerational environments. They have role models that they would not have had, and their learned content is greater when they do learning experiences in intergenerational environments. It's the same thing for adults, though, because imagine you're an adult talking to a 12-year-old, and they begin to ask you questions about baptism or about the book of Exodus or about a book that you haven't touched in 14 years. All of a sudden, you're like, I probably need to go back and look at Exodus. I probably should read that story. So even adults are impacted in significant ways in what we learn through these experiences. And this is obvious. You will glean spiritual insight from younger generations. And for the church as a whole, people have found that people are more desiring to come to church because they know they're going to have this unique intergenerational experience. There's definitely a stronger sense of unity, and there's a decrease in fear. And the decrease in fear is often simply, and I'll sum it up best with an experience I had with an older gentleman named Frank, who was 80, and he was a longtime elder in our church, and he participated in my intergenerational experience a few years ago, and then I asked him some questions at the end of it, and he said, my confidence in this next generation has increased tenfold because of my time with, and he named this guy named Weston, who's this teenager in our class. He said, because I really do believe the next generation is hungry and wants to seek God. And he goes, I was afraid for the future of this church. He says, I'm not afraid anymore. And that shapes the culture of a church when you have elders and retired elders in your congregation increasing their confidence in that next generation. And so those are the four things that I would offer as these really key reasons why I think intergenerational ministry matters. So let's take 5, 6, 7 minutes as we close up and kind of reflect on these things together. Maybe something that happened at the beginning with the video. Maybe there's something about these that you want me to add on or clarify. Or maybe you want to offer a complaint because I didn't bring enough M&Ms. I'm open to whatever for the next 5 or 6 minutes. What do you think and how are you reacting to this? You're just thinking about the hand sanitizer, aren't you? Okay.
Well, I'll speak up. The reason I got you here, I heard good comments about you and this process, and we had a lot of good comments last week about you coming. We need to realize what good we have here, because I think we do a lot of stuff that's intergenerational. Mm-hmm. Melissa back here and her mentors, they do a MOPS program with Mothers of Preschool, mm-hmm. and she has older ladies that are mentors. Our Lads of Leaders program, we have so many adults that are with our younger people mm-hmm. interacting on that level. An ambassadors program where they go out and they're middle-aged ladies and younger ladies catering to our older adults.
Mm.
I think we have a good, stable thing here, but we can always build upon it.
Yeah, and I appreciate you saying that, Stephen, because two things. One, just for clarity's sake, the purpose of this month is not to say you all are not doing this. Why aren't you doing it? That is a no intention. Here's what happens when I go to churches. They're already doing it. They just never called it intergenerational ministry. They didn't know that there was a name for it. And so part of this is simply to begin to give you all language for these things like MOPS that are already happening. That's part one. And part two is to begin to spark your imagination about other things that you could do. Things you could try, experiments that you could try for a month, experiences that you could create for a Sunday. And that's what we're going to start talking about next week, is so how do we do this and what are some practical ideas? But the reason I wanted to do the why is because often it's hard to make the case for people unless they experience it firsthand or unless you give them a list of reasons why. And so I think this is important. Yes, ma'am, what are you thinking? Yeah, and I think that the willingness, you know, you go into a classroom with children, you typically are structuring it of like, what are the lesson plans I have for them? And there's nothing wrong with trying to get through your lesson plan. I get that. But there is this also potential thing that we miss if we don't create a little bit of space for maybe those kids to then show us something, teach us something, give us something in return. So yeah, I think that's a really... And honestly, I think that's just a good reminder of how we kind of go about our lives, because we can make our lives really structured and we have our to-do list. And if you're like me, it's like you don't really feel like it's been a good day unless you mark everything off your list. I may be the only person with this problem, but sometimes trying to get through my list, I miss these little things on the sides that God may be trying to do and teach me. And that's something I'm trying to work on. Amy, last point. Which it's ironic that Amy's saying that, because we were talking about this last week. So Amy and I were at Madison Street together for a while. And one of the things that we did when I was 15 or 16 was we went to the Tulsa International Soul Winning Workshop. And there was a bus of probably 10 or 12 of us, and of all different ages. Me, the teenager, the youngest person. You were very young then, right? Like maybe 20. Yeah. But then we had a couple of 30-year-olds. 40-year-olds and 50-year-olds, all on a bus, driving to Oklahoma for 10-plus hours, having this shared experience together. And then we would come back, and there was something about doing that together. It was just for about a half a week, but yet we had this intergenerational interaction that couldn't have happened in any other way, and it was this deeply meaningful thing, so much so that 20 years later, we're still talking about it. And so I think we should never underestimate the potential of how these intergenerational, meaningful interactions between the generations can really change an individual, but change a community. And so that's what we're going to do next week, is we're going to talk about, so how could it change a community? What are the things we could do? Give us some practical ideas. And so I hope you'll come back next week And I will say a closing prayer, and we will see you next week. God, thank you so much for this evening, for the conversation with these wonderful people, for the ways that they're already living out this faithful calling to be attentive and empathetic and engaging with people who are of different ages, whether it's a younger person in their life or an older individual in their life, that we're all growing in awareness of the different ages that surround us here in this community of faith. And I just pray your blessing on them, that you would continue to shape and form them and mold them into the community that you want them to become. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all have a great week.